I want to start this morning just by thanking you, young people especially, and all of you, but for your graciousness towards myself, towards us speakers, and your attentive, interested faces, and your encouraging words. You're never too young to pray for a brother who's going to preach. You're never too young to say thank you. You're never too young to say, that blessed me, God bless you, I'm praying for you. You don't know what that means. When a young person, a young man, young lady says that, That is like putting, I don't know the words, young man, but like putting nitrous in your car engine, however that works. I'm sorry, but that's what it does. It adds horsepower. It adds fuel. It gives energy and it gives zeal. So thank you and God bless you. You have been a very inspiring group to preach to. Thank you for that. Just a little touch of recap here. I feel like I left you kind of with an uphill battle yesterday, and yet, Brother Barry's message last night kind of pronounced that that's what it is. We don't want to give people the idea that walking in the Lord Jesus is necessarily promised to be easy street, that it's going to be like a coast, like a sled ride down a hill, like a coaster. It's hard. It's not going to be easy. It is a battle. It is a fight. It is like an arena where there is contest going on, hatred, persecution, and mocking. When the message that's presented is easy, we've just made the new convert's way harder. Better to count the cost at the straight and narrow gate than to be confused and concerned and bothered and struggling later on the path. Monday's burden that God would be preparing young people with leadership characteristics, men and women of outstanding Christian qualities, excellent in example and able to instruct. And I feel like I'm surrounded by young people like that, and that gives me courage. It gives me courage that when my days on earth are gone, there's another generation that's rising up, bringing the same message, bringing a holy, righteous message, a powerful message of the Lord Jesus is going on for generations. Excellent in example and able to instruct. Outstanding young people who understand what it means to have confidence in God, clarity of vision, and control over our emotions and responses. Which is, keep that thought in mind, because that's kind of where we're headed somewhere in this message this morning. Control. Confidence in God, clarity of vision, and control over your emotions and responses. I trust you've taken seriously the consideration that you are a valid soldier or in out of the grandstand and in the arena. You are valid. You're a soldier, not just a bystander and an observer. Take that to heart. I think you have. I think you will. Willing to fight in the uphill battle against erosion, against the downhill force of the flesh, the world, and the devil. I had to think afterwards, yesterday, of one of David's mighty men. You want to be like this. One of David's mighty men there who was out fighting all day long. I don't remember how many hours. Maybe it says how many hours he had his hand on the sword and he was fighting. He fought so hard and with such zeal and such energy and such enthusiasm and such consistency, such continuity. At the end of the day, it says his hand clave to his sword. That tells me they had to take and peel his fingers off of the sword. His hands were wrapped so strongly around his sword. That's how he liked to fight the battle. It's inspiring. We can be men and women like that. Today I want to move the subject from fighting to following. Does that mean we stop fighting? No. But we're going to move the tenor of the topic just a little bit. You may remember with me that one of the character qualities of a good, godly leader is that he's first a follower. We want to talk about following today. He chooses who and what he follows very carefully and very purposefully. But he's a follower. Everyone, get this, you confident ones, you arrogant ones, you haughty ones, everyone is following something. Everyone is following something or someone. What are you following? What are you following? Who all here is following Jesus? Are you sure? Are you sure? We were challenged with that question last night. You know the little game called Follow the Leader, where the little children want to play Follow the Leader? I had to think about this as I thought about no man can serve two masters. You're following Jesus, right? You all raise your hand. I'm following Jesus. I didn't see anybody who didn't put their hand up here. I wasn't looking so closely, but there was a lot of hands up. Praise the Lord. I believe you are following Jesus. I want you to think about this. Simple illustration. But picture a group of young children, maybe 10, 12 young children, and they're 4, 5, 6 years old, and they want to play Follow the Leader. But they can't decide who's supposed to be the leader. There's a couple different ones they kind of want to have the leader. So they say, well, we'll all line up. They line up in a row here, and they put those two leaders up front, side by side. And they say, okay, let's go play the game. And out they go across the yard and around through the woods and behind the barn and back up through the yard and so forth, or they try to. But what's going to happen? You've got two leaders and a string of young children following after them. You know what's going to happen. It's going to be mass confusion. You can't follow two leaders. That's foolishness to think you can. And so that's why I asked this morning, are you sure that you're following Jesus? Because you can't follow two leaders. Simple point, basic point, but profound point. You can't follow two leaders. Don't forget it. Remember this another simple point. What you fix your eye upon, you will follow. I had to think when Brother Barry was sharing about the man with the plywood and the saw. He was sawing, he kept his eye on that line. And he was sawing straight through that piece of plywood. He kept his eye on the line. Pretty soon his eye lifted off the line. His eye of attention, at least. And he began to look at something else. And he began to converse with something else. And as he began to do that, his saw moved off of the line. And he was no longer sawing on the line. What you fix your eye upon, you will follow. I don't know if you've ever done this or not, but I'm told that it's not the wisest for me to drive if the scenery is very beautiful, because you will follow what your eye rests upon. And so when the scenery is kind of beautiful, it's kind of nice to look out across those Kentucky hills, see the horizon, see the trees, the hills and hollows, the cattle on the hillside. But you know what happens? You begin to drift towards that scenery that you're looking at. It happens without fail. Simple point, but remember, what you fix your eye upon, you will follow. Luke chapter 9. Starting in verse 23. I'm going to spend just a little bit of time talking about Christ, a little bit of time talking about the need for heroes in our own life, leaders, examples a little bit. But I primarily want to get to what is leading you within yourself. That's where I want to get to. We're going to make a stab at it here. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself, or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Whosoever, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Daily follow me. With these words, we get an inkling as to the general picture of what Christ is asking. If you look down through there's a general picture there. Because he talks about the difference between saving your life and losing your life. Now, there's a lot of ways we can go with that. I'm not going to get real specific with Christ here this morning. You meditate on Christ. There's no better leader to meditate on, to ponder on, to consider, to study, to think about, and to pattern your life after. In fact, if you choose, well, we may get to that. I don't want to get too redundant here. What are some things that come to mind when you read, whosoever will lose his life? What does it look like? So, that's kind of sudden there, but what are some things that come to mind? When you read this scripture and it says, whosoever shall lose his life, what do you think of? Two or three people. Loss of reputation. Amen. Praise the Lord. Self-denial. Over here. Surrender. Very good. And we could just keep going, right? We could probably go down these benches. There's probably enough things to give somebody different on each one. Surrender, self-denial, loss of reputation. Amen. And on it goes. Are you following Jesus? Are you? Really? Those were some good words from the congregation there. God bless you, young people. But take it serious, what you just said. Loss of reputation? Really? Whosoever loses his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Take up your cross daily. I like that word daily. Daily. You know, we heard last night about, and a couple times yesterday, about getting through the gate. The straight and narrow gate. We're not called to go back to the gate every day. I'm not here to do that. But daily, daily, daily. Follow Him. Take up His cross daily. You know, you don't take up a cross accidentally. You don't take it up passively. You don't take it up without meaning to. That means every morning when you get out of bed, you're going to look to Jesus. And you're going to say, Lord, I'm going to take up your cross today. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to say, Lord, I'm going to sacrifice my reputation today. Lord, I'm going to surrender today. And I don't remember the third one. But you're going to do that again and again and again every day. Lord, daily, my reputation, my will, I'm laying it down. Daily. John chapter 12. Verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, there's surrender. Loss of reputation. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world and keep it unto life shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. There's a misconception out there that says, I can follow Jesus. Are you a follower of Jesus? Yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. It's on church signs. It's on people's t-shirts. They'll tell it to you all day long. I'm a follower of Jesus. But you know what he said here? If a man serve me, he will follow me. You know what Jesus told, we might have mentioned this earlier this week. What Jesus told the Jews that day when he said, if you were of your father Abraham, you would do the works of your father Abraham. That's what Jesus is saying here. Follow is not figurative. Follow is not some ethereal, a mental exercise. Follow means walk behind. Follow means emulate. Follow means do the same thing. If you were of your father, the Lord Jesus Christ, you would do the works of your father, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to this morning. And when we look for examples in Jesus Christ, we want to look for those same, very same things, those character traits. If any man serve me, let him follow me. We should spend much time studying the character of Christ. Do that. Spend time studying the character of Christ. Study his burden. Meditate on his burden. Ponder on his burden. Study on his character qualities. Ponder on them. Meditate on his service to others. You want to follow him, right? You want to follow where he leads. You want to do what he does. You want to be where he is. You're following him. You're doing the works of your Father, of your Savior, of your elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. Study his humility. Study his sacrifice. Study his compassion. There's much, much, much to study. But we're going to move on. Follow the path of Jesus. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. It speaks of Jesus leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Verse 21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. Who did no sin. Remember, we're following in his steps. Here's another illustration, one more, of the Lord Jesus. Ye should follow his steps, who did no sin. Are you following Jesus? No guile found in his mouth. Ooh. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. Is that what happens at your house? What about if it's a younger sibling? When he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. What if you're mocked? What do you do? What if you're slapped? What do you do? Follow the path of Jesus. This is a high standard. But if any man will follow me, let him take up his cross daily and be like I am. But committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for Jesus. Moving on. The important thing to note is that Jesus is the perfect leader. Why? Why was Jesus the perfect leader? Because he was following the perfect leader. You know what Jesus said? He said, I only do whatever I feel like, right? I only do those things which please my Father. I only say whatever comes to mind. No, I only say those things which my Father tells me to speak. You know why he was a perfect leader? Because he was a perfect follower. The thought came through Bible study just this past Thursday night about Abraham and Isaac. Profound thought. Profound. You know why Isaac? I'm not going to fill in the thoughts here. You fill them in. You know why Isaac? Strapping young man. Strong young man. Bigger and stronger than his dad. His dad was a frail old, I don't know, he might have been 127 years old. I don't know. Here's Isaac. You know why he was willing to lay on the altar? You know why he didn't fight back? You know why he didn't push his dad down and go running back down the mountain? Because his dad was already on the altar. His dad was a perfect follower. That made him a good leader. That gave his follower, Isaac, confidence to lay down his life under his hand. Think about it. That was what Jesus was doing. Laying down his life for his Father, which is in heaven, made him a good leader. So as we move on to the examples of men, we must use Jesus as the filter. As humans, as flesh, I will just acknowledge, I think, that we need examples. Our skin, our eyeballs, we need something we can touch, something we can handle, something we can see. And that's okay. That's what God wants. I've heard them called heroes. I like that. We need heroes in our life. I've heard people in child training messages tell us to give our children heroes, people to look up to, people to emulate, people to be like, heroes. Someone or something that we can see as a pattern. Apostle Paul said what in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1? Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Be ye followers of me. That offends some people. Following a man? But he qualified that. Even as I also follow Christ. And there's other scriptures we could turn to, multiple ones, where the Apostle Paul says, we did this for an example. You follow us in our example in this area. It's pretty typical in the world of business for people to find a mentor, an example, or a pattern, and go to them and ask questions and find out how to do it. In athletics, the same way. It's typical in athletics. It's typical in finance. You find someone that you admire, you appreciate, you see their success, and you go, you get some advice, you try to see how they're doing things. Why do you do that? Why do you do that? Because you want to succeed. If you want to succeed in a certain type of business, the first thing you do is you go to that type of business that's successful and you start looking it over. Wonder how they do this. I wonder how they do that. You begin to watch. You begin to even sort of pattern and make your plan a little bit like what you saw in their system, in their program. Same with athletics. Same with finance. And on down we could go. Humans don't even bat an eye. They look for examples. And Christians, we're called to do the same thing. We want success. We want God to be honored. We want Christ to be exalted. We want His kingdom to expand. We want to be a part of that glorious kingdom. We want to be walking with Jesus. We want others to join us. Isn't this beautiful? This wouldn't be real pleasant if just one of you, just you were sitting here and I was preaching to you. Or if you had a task to do in the community, it was just you. We need each other. And so we want people to join us. And so we're looking around. Where's success? Where is it working? And we wonder, why isn't it working there? Why isn't it working? Whoa, what makes that one so beautiful? That caught my attention. I could give personal testimony. There's not time. We just talked about this morning over breakfast, something that happened in our life. Something got our attention. And it changed the whole direction of our path. Why? We wanted success. We wanted our young people setting in congregations just like this one. I'll give you that clue. Makes a difference. You look for patterns. You look for something to follow. And it's right as far as it follows Christ. You do that, young people. You find a hero. You find someone that's a good example of the Lord Jesus. It's very common for a child's first leader, first hero. Now this goes to the back over here, for his first hero and his first leader to be his parent. Bless God. That's how it ought to be. God designed it that way. It's how He wants it to be. That's good. Lays a burden on us as young parents, on older parents. Example of the believer. Example. A pattern that my children can follow. Oh, we fall so short. As you get older, you add to your portfolio of heroes, and that's okay. As a parent, as a father that loves the Lord, wants his children to succeed, I say that's okay. I would be devastated if I was my children's only hero. They would be falling far short of the mark. Find more heroes. Find men of God. You need heroes. Choose them carefully. Biblical heroes, biblical examples are older people. The hoary head. Honor the hoary head. It's a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Older heroes. Outstanding people. Everyone has an outstanding gift. Seek them out. Admire them. Appreciate them. Give God the praise. But look for patterns of good works in others. Speak with those people. Talk to them. Visit with them. How does it with you? How can you have a clear countenance? How can you have a confident spirit? How can you live victoriously? Ask them. Watch them. Talk to their children. I want to tell you something I did in 2012. I went to the Men's Leadership Conference in Byrd, Indiana. First time I'd ever been there through the days. And I was a young dad, and my boys weren't old enough to be with me there that day, that weekend, or that week. And I looked around, and I saw three dads. Leonard Gunther was among those three dads. I looked around. I was hungry. We had been there the year before, 2 years before, and we watched the young people sing. We saw the vibrancy of the Spirit, the holiness of the Lord. We were drawn. I'm looking around. I'm looking for heroes. That's what I was looking for. By the time that week was over, I had visited with Conrad, I'd visited with Clifford, I'd visited with Leonard, I'd visited with two other families the same way, the boys and their dad. I visited with them and I said, tell me about your experience at home. How was it with your relationship with your dad? And I'd go to dad and I would say, how? Remember that, Leonard? You don't remember that. Conrad does, I bet. Clifford. Yeah. I said, tell me how that was. I was interested. I was looking for heroes. Because I saw these daddies sitting there in that men's meeting. Plunk. Here was a 20-year-old son. Plunk. Here was a 22-year-old son. And his arms were around both of them. And my heart's going, oh, God, could that be me? And last year it was. Praise the Lord. Look for heroes. Look for patterns of good works. Look for men you can emulate and women. Another place, according to Hebrews 13, to look is the faith of your ministry. Whose faith follow, it says. There's men set here, your congregation, to give guidance, to give direction. The word there is rule in the Hebrews 13 in the King James Bible. To serve among, to oversee, to give direction. It says, whose faith follow? There's a good pattern. Follow after the faith of your ministry. And on we could go. But Christ is always the filter. Christ is the filter. Okay, this is a little aside here. I'm sorry, but this just came to my mind and what I was thinking. And I thought, well, I'm just going to throw a little. My family would call it a bunny trail. So a little aside here on this thing. When Peter was talking to Jesus there, thinking about following, this is a distraction. Here's a distraction that sometimes can happen in our following of Jesus. In our following. Peter was talking to Jesus there, and Jesus was kind of giving him some final instruction there in the last chapter of St. John. And Peter had finally kind of maybe got the message that he was commissioned to feed the sheep and the lambs of the Lord Jesus. And he was finding some courage in that. And so he begins to look around in his fresh zeal and energy. And he sees John walking over here. And he said, okay, Lord, but what do you want this man to do? I got your message, but what about him? Jesus So I think he stopped and he looked at Peter. And if it was one of my boys, I would look just like I just looked. I would look, what are you talking about? I don't think Jesus did that, but that's how I would do. What? And Jesus used kinder words than I would. I would probably have said, why don't you mind your own business? But Jesus said, what's the first part of that phrase? What is that to thee? Thank you. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. That's one of our distractions sometimes as we start to look around. Wonder what that man's doing. That woman. Wonder what they're doing. How are they doing in Christ? What's he got them doing over there? I wonder why they're doing that. And the whole while, our eyes aren't on Jesus. It's a distraction. He said, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And I'm going to go a step farther beyond personal. It's very personal. But as churches, church leaders, young church members, as churches, I think that's one of the weaknesses we have in our day, is the ability to communicate and travel so freely that what we wind up doing is we're spending our time trying to see what that church is doing and how that church is doing it and why they're doing it wrong over there and how maybe we could be more like that one over there. And the whole while, we're just causing disturbance here and dissatisfaction and unrest because we are not living our life in Jesus in the context in which He has us in. That's a little bully pulpit of mine because I believe that when men began to run to and fro on the earth and they began to knowledge began to be increased, that with knowledge comes sorrow. That's biblical. And so we know too much, and now we are struggling to keep our focus right here in this church house. There's a time to look out. There's a time to get help. There's a time to help. There's times for that. But the majority of our time needs to be follow thou me. You live right here inside of this building, walking with Blessed Hope Christian Fellowship. This is where you go to church. This is the context that you're walking in Jesus Christ. And who art thou that judges another man's servant? There's a time and a place for all that. But we're talking about us today. Follow thou me. We'll have far less church trouble if we walk and work and worship and follow Jesus in the context that He has us walking in. There you go. That was my little side theme there. Following of Jesus must find its context in the setting you live in. Don't be distracted by what will you have this man do. You follow me. Okay. Now I'm going to feel like I'm completely changing courses here. So you bear with me, all right? I'm going to take this now down to, and this is hard for me because I'm not typically a teacher per se. So this is very hard for me. You pray for me. I'm going to try to bring this down to what's guiding you from within. We know we want to follow Jesus. We know we want to follow those wise men and women in our life. We know that. But what's guiding you from within? This is just something that I have pondered on myself. It's helped me as I've grown older, as I've observed some of my responses. Why am I acting this way? Why am I tempted that way? Why do I see this and that? I'm just going to try to share it with you and see if it can be a blessing to you as you go forward. It's helped me to understand my own drives and tendency a bit. Can it be a help in understanding why we feel the way we do, why we fall the way we do, why we follow what we do? And how that when we make choices, sometimes we're following something within. Mark chapter 12, verse 30. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Why did Jesus say it like that? Why didn't He just say, love the Lord your God? Just love the Lord your God. But for some reason He said, with all your heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. He's indicating that maybe this is for some simple person like me, I can break it into pieces to where I can wrap my mind around it. He's kind of indicating that there's more to us than what first meets the eye. There's maybe some sections of us. For you thinkers, you might enjoy this. The heart, the mind, the will, the strength he calls it here, the soul. But the fact is, this is the bottom line, the fact is he's calling every part to love. Every part to be changed. Every part to be born again. Every part to be made new in Christ. Remember what he says in 2 John 5, verse 17? He said, if any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature. Behold, one part of him. No. Behold, all things are made new. All things. Heart, mind, soul, strength, All parts are made due. And I struggle sometimes because I wonder if a couple of them I've got, but the other one I'm still wrestling in. And Lord leaves us there so we can wrestle and we can seek His face. Praise the Lord. But that's kind of where our thoughts are. Turn to 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. And I like this. If you want to remember this, it's easy. It's 2 Timothy 2, 2. You can remember this reference and you can turn to it often for encouragement. You can turn to it often as you think about what you are going to follow when you're walking alone and something springs up before you and you have a choice to make. What am I going to follow? 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts. But flee youthful lusts. We'll leave that there. But follow. Follow righteousness, follow faith, follow charity, follow peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Follow. So my question for the rest of this meeting, this message, is what is your engine? What is your engine? I'm simple, okay? So that's why a simple picture like this. And I want you to know this too, in case you're worried. None of what I'm sharing this morning have I ever read in a book. I'm not a psychology student. This is not a psychology message, okay? I've never read it in a book. It's just the Lord in my meditations and trying to help me understand. He's brought some of this illustration. I needed to see it with my eyes. I needed to handle it with my hands. This is something I could wrap my mind around. So I broke it into three parts, and I'll tell you why here in a little bit. By the way, I want to give credit to whom credit is due. This is not my artwork. And I think most of you probably recognize whose artwork it is. So thank you and God bless you, Brother Ben, for your outstanding input in this message. Beautiful. In fact, I think probably it's so beautiful that no one will remember the words. They'll just remember the pretty train here. It's just really a good-looking train. Amen? Wow. But the question this morning for the rest of the message is, what is your engine? You know what an engine is? One way we say it, when you guys talk about cars, or maybe girls are more apt to say this, they'll say the motor in the car. The boys probably don't call it a motor as much. But it's a motor. That's good. That's a good word. It's a motor. You know what motor is? It's a motivator. It puts things into motion. Do you catch the root word that's going through? And so we have an engine here. We have a motor. We have a motivator that sets us into motion. There's something driving every action, every choice, everything you do in life. I'm going to call it your engine this morning. What's your engine? What's driving your train? What's motivating you through life? The engine. Now, on top of that, then, or behind that, we have three cars here. And this is full of holes. One of the brothers said to us yesterday, Brother Barry, the analogies are full of holes, so be gracious. Thank you for your graciousness ahead of time. But I'm just breaking it down simply into three parts. How we're made up. Mind, will, and emotions. Mind, will, and emotions. And I'm going to use a little illustration here to help you understand it. So we're going to set the train aside for a second. We're going to do a little object lesson to help illustrate what I'm talking about, what these each mean to us. Mind, will, and emotion. And likely you're going to find yourself in one of these categories. I'll tell you this ahead of time, that typically, as I've observed myself and as I've observed others, typically one of those is going to stand out stronger in us than the others. I should add some words up here. Actually, is there a marker up here? Yeah. I'm going to add some words beneath this to help make this a little more clear. You've probably heard of these before too. We have the thinker, we have the doer, and we have the feeler. Maybe that'll make it just a touch more clear. So what we find in most people, and I'll just tell you, I'm not proud of this, but I'll tell you where I am. Typically, those cars are lined up. Now, I'll tell you another thing before I say that. Even God's will is that we would be made new in Christ, and there would be a perfect balance, and there would only be one car here. Okay, that's what I'm battling with. I want it to all be one unit, but that's not typical. That doesn't come standard, and so generally, you find yourself being stronger in one of those. Oftentimes there's one that's close on its heels, and then the third one tails along pretty far behind. So I am a feeler, thinker, doer. Now I'm ashamed of that. Why? And I shouldn't be. But I'm ashamed of that because I tend to hold the doers up pretty high. I was in a setting, I'll use this illustration, I'll try to use it as generally as I can, but I was in a setting, it was a tremendous blessing, with two other brothers, and this is probably partly where this came from, where I was a feeler, thinker, doer. Doing was last, feeling was first, I like to think. Another brother there is a thinker, feeler, the reverse of a thinker, feeler, doer. So he thinks the most. He loves philosophy and thinking and figuring out hard things like some of you brothers do, challenging your minds. And then he's a very feeling person, and doing was kind of low. But there in that same setting, there was another brother who was a doer, thinker, feeler. Energy. Get her done. Think about it, and then worry about how it felt later. The blessing is, wanted to say it this way. Interesting how we complimented each other if we could have seen that. How we complimented each other. The strongest point in each one of us, one was a feeler, one was a thinker, one was a doer. But also interesting how we rubbed each other the wrong way. Disappointing, actually, sad. Because this goes beyond personal. There's so much to this illustration. If you want to talk to me later, I've got a chart with all kinds. This goes lots and lots of places. It goes into why churches are like they are. So if you want to talk about it, I would enjoy that. The fact is, we're called to appreciate each other's giftings. We know that, right? And so instead of thinking, why aren't everybody doers like I am? Mr. Doer can say, well, you know, we need feelers. But you know what? Sometimes I heard was, you're just an emotional person. In such a way that has no value. Well, you know what I did? Well, you're interested. I'll tell you what happened there. This is an illustration. My wife is going to forgive me for this. But what would happen there is this dear brother's wife would call my wife, and she would say, sister, I wish my husband would spend time with his family like you do and talk to me the way yours talks to you. You know what my wife would say? She would say, sister, I wish my husband would get something done around the house and property like yours does. See my point? We needed each other. I have an illustration to help you understand this. Is there three 16-year-old boys here? There's one? Two, that's good. Sorry, these three right here. I should know your name. You preached yesterday. Thank you. And Cyrus and Josiah, come on up here. You folks haven't had this experience as much as some of the others, so I'm going to let you help out here. Somebody want a hammer? Which of you wants a hammer? You? Oh, there's a doer. All right. He's a worker. Who wants a candy bar and a drink? All right, there we go. We got a feeler here. All right. Okay, this is going to be interesting. Who wants books? Studies. All right. Now, just use this as an illustration. We're not talking about trains. Now we're talking about building houses. Okay, guys, what we're going to do is we want to build a house, right? We want to build a house. That's what we're going to do. We got three fellows here, and they're going to build a house. Now, I'm going to tell you what happens. Over here, we got Josiah, and he's got these books. They're instruction manuals on how to build a house. And they tell you all the fine details from how to dig the footers, how to get the drainage in so the water gets away, and how to get the electrical entrance just right, and the septic system so it flows out just right, and how to set those forms so they're perfect plumb and square so that the wall builders, and he knows just exactly, he reads through that thing, we got to get that floor deck done just right, and everything, he understands what it means to make walls plumb and all of those things. And he's studying his books, and days and weeks go by, but he's getting her down pat. He's getting it figured out. The whole time, the fellow that hired us to build the house is chomping at the bit. Where's the house? I thought we were going to have a house to move into. Get my point? Okay, so now, Benjamin, thank you. Benjamin here, he's on his way to the office, turned to the job site. Got up kind of early this morning and talked with his family for a while. Really enjoyed that fellowship. You know, and made a phone call to a friend on the other side of the country and really enjoyed that. And gets in his car, has his cup of coffee with him, but he's driving along and there's a speedway station comes up. Woo, hey, come think of it, I think I need a little gas. Yeah, I think I do. So he rolls into the gas station, and while he's there, A little comfort food, that'd be good. It's a cold day, it's frosty out there. I don't know if I feel like getting out there and working. So he gets his candy bar, and you can keep that, by the way. Candy bar and his soda, and boy, well, till he gets the time to the job, it's time for lunch. Boy, it's been a hard day, so he runs down to the local food mart there, and he gets him a coffee with it's gonna give him my favorite cappuccino, but anyway, with cappuccino in it, and boy, he has to sip that. Still a cold day, it's not, you know. You get my point. Now, how's the homeowner saying, "What is going on? This thing is not getting done." Well, now we have Cyrus over here. He's got a hammer. He's gonna get her done, right? So he's out there. He don't know. He has no idea where Josiah is. He doesn't know where Benjamin is. He doesn't know where they're at. But he's out there. He got there at 5:30 this morning. In spite of the cold and the frost and all that, he's out there. He's driving hard. There's nobody else here to dig, so I'll get this footer dug. I don't know if that's quite square, but you know what? Nobody will know because we're going to bury that thing up anyway. And do I need to go on? Probably shouldn't. You get my point. That's the difference between these three parts. We have thinkers, we have doers, and we have feelers. We need them all. Somebody needs to know how to do it. Somebody needs to know how to get it done. Somebody needs to know know how to read a tape measure. Somebody's got to be able to put energy into that work. Make it happen. And I'm here to tell you, I'm with Josiah here. I mean, somebody's got to understand a little bit about relationships and comfort food. I'm a comfort food guy. I'll just tell you. That's how I know I'm an emotional person. And I don't know if you are or not. I didn't mean to misassign you, brother. But
right.
Amen. All right. Lord knows what we need up here. But so you guys can go take your seats. I'll take the hammer and the books. Those don't belong to me. But those, you can keep those, brother. God bless you. That's for sure. And by the way, be sure to keep up your friends and your family. Those relationships are important. I don't mean that to be funny. I appreciate that, but it's real. It's real. It goes beyond house building. It goes to ministry. It goes to missionary work. It goes to church building. It goes to just simply serving in the kitchen and around the building here and those things in the church. It goes to all of that. We need people who can think. We need people who can do, and we need people who can feel. But ideally, God will do for us. He will compress all this together as much as possible so that each of us have at least a good measure of all of that. And we understand one another a little more that way. So I must move on here. The house builders. I really didn't want to go there so much, spend so much time on that. But, okay, we've been through that. All right. Okay, quickly move on here. The thing we face today is putting the wrong thing in our engine. So we read here in Timothy 2, follow after righteousness, faith, and so forth. Follow after faith. I'm just going to use that just for short. Follow after faith. I think every one of us are intelligent enough to know that we need to follow faith. We know that the book is important. We know that it's important to know the Word of God. We know that. Follow after faith. The challenge is, sometimes, we'll take this. This is me. I'll just be transparent. And whoop. For some reason, I don't know how it got there, but we put it up there. And I was going to have, I told Benjamin not to do this. I've kind of changed my mind, Benjamin. Sorry, but I'll just kind of put me a little box back here. See, there's my caboose. We could put wheels on it, I guess. But, and then where does faith go? It goes right back here. And emotions and feeling tells me that if I got my relationships right and everybody's feeling good and there's no enmity between us, we've got that all figured out, then the rest of this will fall in place. You know, faith will follow. We can do the same thing with our intelligence, our intellect. We've got intellect, intellect, energy, and anyway, there's a whole chart of this here. I'm going to stick to the subject. We can put mind there. And the brother who's an intellect says, if I can just get this figured out right, and if you could just understand it right, and we can get this philosophy said right, and we can get the books read right, and articles read, wrote and written right, we can get that all right, the right understanding, then faith will follow. The doer says, I don't know what's wrong with all the rest of you, but Jesus said, if any man heareth these things of mine and doeth them, so I'm doing it. Never mind if I hurt someone's feelings. You know, the little old lady that needs a little widow that needs a house roof put on her house, and we got these three young men coming out there to do that. And the fellow's reading his books, and he's trying to figure out what products to get there, and how are we going to take the old shingles off or just put them over? Is that okay, or should we go with a metal roof or not, and all of that? And the doer's up there. He's just, I don't care what. I don't know if the lady has a preference of shingles or not, but they're not making up their mind, so let's just put these blue ones on here. And he goes out and has the house roof half shingled, and Mr. Feeler, he's down the bottom. He's ministering to the old lady. He's saying, oh, I'm so sorry about the storm that came through and took the roof off your house. And they're all convinced that they're right. Today, in the last few minutes, I want to deal mostly with the emotions. Now, I know there's the different gifts that are here. I know that. But I'm going to suggest that young people specifically are going through a stage in life where there's probably more challenge with feeling and with emotion than there is with the others. I'm going to suggest that. Because we don't have time to cover them all. We don't even have time to cover that one like we should. Suggest that young people struggle with putting feelings in their engine. So, if you're like me, I'm going to put myself with you because that's where I'm at. And I have had some illness along and some different struggles. My dear wife says, here, you need to take this medicine or this natural remedy or whatever it is. My mind says, she's right. And you know what? It tastes nasty. My feelings say, uh-uh. And I just can't conjure up any energy to get my will to do, to take that garlic and horseradish and red pepper and all that stuff. Or this morning, alarm rings at 3:30. I can lay there in bed and I know I need to get up. I need to talk to God. I need to read His Word. I need to study. I need to kind of prepare my heart for today. I could lay there, oh, I know, but my old body's just rebelling. Been too many days of this. Woo. I just don't feel like it. But you know what would happen? I wouldn't be up here preaching this morning at all. The mind, or the feeling, young people, the feelings is what wants to rule your life. The feeling is battling for its place in the engine to drive your life. What's in your engine? When you choose, and I'm not going to get detailed with this. I know you brothers here at Liberty want us to get real practical, and I like hearing practical, but somehow you just cut our sermons too short, and we don't have time to get it all said. So you make some practical application in your own hearts, and you brothers in days to come. When you choose the subject, and this blesses me, when you choose the subject of, when we think about the subject of music, Brother Levi, very pertinent. You know why it's so powerful? Levi already said this. I don't know if he said it quite these words, but it's because it's an emotional activity. It works in our emotions. Singing does. The subject of music. When you choose your music, who's in the engine? Before I go any further, I'm going to tell you what should be happening, because I'll probably forget at the end. What should be happening, and I'm not trying to make one more important than the other here, but there should be understanding. Remember, what's the three C's? You help me.
Confidence.
Clarity and control. Confidence was the first one I wanted. Mind. You have confidence in the God you serve. You're going to follow God. You're confident in Him. That's your mind. You know. Whether you feel or whether you don't feel, you know. Right? So you know the truth. You obey the truth. That's clarity of direction. So you obey. You're going in the right direction. And control over your emotions. Now, I'll say that a different way. Here's another way. There's all kinds of ways to do this. Knowledge, obedience, and reward. Did you know God put the emotions there too? For a purpose. But they're not to be up here. When you know and you obey, the reward is joy. The reward is peace. The reward is blessing. And that's what your feelings will do for you. But your feelings want to tell you, if you just make yourself feel good, then the rest of it will follow. It's a lie. God gave us emotions for a reward. I'll bless you when you obey. Know, obey, and be rewarded. When you choose music, who is in your engine? When emotions want to take control, quickly refer your emotions to your intellect. Quickly. Take it to what you know. And do this all the way through. The subject of entertainment and pleasure. It's calling, it's beckoning. Sometimes boldly, sometimes subtly. It's calling and it's beckoning. Whether that's on your phone, your movie screen, or whatever you do. We don't do movie screens and phones at our house, so I don't know. Sorry, I don't know what you all deal with. I trust that it's that way. But when you choose your pleasure and your entertainment, check who's in the engine. Just emotions? Just feelings? Just pleasure? Or intellectually, in my mind, is this God's Word? Is this true? Is this what I know to be the Lord Jesus? Is this what He is? When you choose reading material, I don't know what you read. There's a lot of things to read out there. When you start reading through a book, and you start having these emotions and these feelings about that book, ask yourself, who's in the engine? Is this right? Is it true? Is it holy? Is it encouraging? Is it upbuilding? Is it an increase in the body of Christ? Appetite. I'm talking about physical appetite. I'm talking about food, drink, soda, junk food, too much to eat, all of that. Why? Why do you need that third hamburger at Burger King, boys? Is there enough energy in one or two? No, it's because your feelings are saying, well, that tastes good. That feels kind of good to my taste buds. I don't know what young ladies struggle with in food, but maybe it's the colon. It's tempting probably because you like to cook and you like to make good food. That's good. That's good. You need to please your families. But think about it. Who's really controlling that? Who's in the engine? When you choose your clothes, I'm going to challenge you. I don't know why you packed what you packed to bring you this week or why you got out of your closet. But I have a feeling there's a reason you did what you did. Why did I bring that dress? And that's okay. I'm not here. But my point is, when you choose your clothes, you did it for a reason. You're following something. When you're tempted to make that step into immodesty or immoderacy in your choices, whether that be your clothes, whether that be your cars, whether that be the other things that you buy for yourself, moderate, not drawing attention to yourself. When you make choices like that, who's in your engine? The subject of moral purity. This is a big one. I want you to get this one. If you don't get any of the others, you get the principle, you're going to get this one. Moral purity is closely, I'm going to say integrally, attached to your feelings, your emotions. It's an emotional thing. So when you are tempted to fall to moral impurity, quickly, immediately refer those emotions to your intellect. What you know to be true. Put those feelings down. Bring every thought into captivity, the Bible says. That's your intellect. Take your emotions and say, hey, you go talk to my intelligence. I know that's not true. I know that's not right. I know that's not good. And let your mind and your will take control of your feelings in that situation. What you attach your emotions to, you will follow every time. What you attach your feelings to, you will follow. I suggest that young people especially struggle with putting feelings in the engine. Feeding your feelings will give them energy. Feeding your feelings will put them in the lead. I encourage you, when your feelings want to lead your choices, quickly refer them to your mind, your Christ-like mind. Mind of Christ. The doer of the work. Words of the Lord Jesus, they have their reward. Praise God. Let's close with 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. Another one you can keep in your heart. Keep it close to you. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, the former things there, and follow. Follow after righteousness. Follow after godliness. Follow after faith. Follow after love. Follow after patience. Follow after meekness. And it's going to be a fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Keep faith in the engine. Keep faith in the engine. I'll leave you with that. Let's pray. Father, we bless your name this morning. We thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. We thank you for this group of young people and for these families, Lord. A heart to serve you, a heart to follow you, a heart to put the Lord Jesus first, to have good people around us, Lord. Desire to walk with you in light, and purity and holiness and righteousness. Lord, I just bless you for that holy desire you've put in this group of people. I bless you, Father, for your promise of faithfulness that you will walk with each one who's sincerely seeking you and guiding and giving direction. Help us, Lord, to have an understanding of what's going on inside of us, that we would follow after faith, and that we would keep under our bodies and beat them into subjection. We would not want fight as one beating the air, but we would truly, truly, truly bring ourselves to obedience to you, Lord. We would understand your will, that we would obey your word, and that we would receive that blessed reward. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.